Man, I'm still trying to rub the goosebumps off my arms from the worship team this morning. I think I hope you guys can, when you see them out there, you tell them thank you for all of the commitment and the amazing times that they've led us into worship. I don't even know how many times I've come in and be a little bit down, and then I hear this team of amazing musicians and singers that we have, and they just lead me into worshiping God, and I really appreciate it. And it's really cool. My name is Tim Pace. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and I'm really glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you've chosen Trinity as your family, and I just want you to know that you're welcome here. If you're new to Trinity, in the last few weeks, we've been studying the book of Jonah together, and in this book, really, we've seen two themes that have been like thread that just weave their way through the book of Jonah. And one is the sinful judgmentalism of man, and the other is the boundless grace of God. And they're just wrapping around and around each other through the whole book like a rope. And today we're going to see if one of these threads is actually going to break before we get to the end of the book, or if they're going to continue to the end. You know, I hope that you've had an experience as we've been going through Jonah, like Tom talked about last week. You know, he led worship and he gave a testimony about just how each week he comes in here and it's like the message was just for him, and the book of Jonah has been part of that. And I just, I really appreciate that, Tom. Thank you for being so transparent. You know, if we can't be transparent here among our family, among our friends, then where can we be transparent? You know, I'm really glad that this is a place where it's safe to do that, where we can recognize that we're all in process together and that we all have so much to learn from each other and from God's word. So thank you. You know, every week I felt a lot like you have, Tom, that I've just been overwhelmed by how good God is and by his patience with me and my sin and my repeated sin, and how awesome that God is at using people and circumstances and of course his word to open my eyes to those kind of patterns that are in my life. And then to watch how he accomplishes his will through broken people in spite of our brokenness. Only God can do that. Last week, if you were here, Reese pointed out that if you were to graph the average spiritual journey of someone, it wouldn't look like this nice, smooth line that just keeps rising gradually until we get to heaven. It looks more like, you know, stairs or ups and downs and all these things. And I thought even the second graph that he put up was way too clean for my spiritual growth graph, you know. Mine looks more like a fishing rod after the line got all tangled up and it's this big mess. That's what I feel like it looks like for me. You know, I found out that in many ways, the sinful patterns that are in my life are things that I don't even recognize. And when God finally does reveal my sin to me, you know, he does it a little bit at a time, and then even though he reveals it to me in these bite-sized pieces, I still a lot of times start off denying it, making excuses for it, refusing to change, and then eventually he sticks with it, and then eventually maybe I repent and I confess and I change, only to fall again later, maybe to the exact same sin, and start the cycle over again. That's certainly been the experience that we've seen in the book of Jonah for Jonah, hasn't it? And maybe you can relate to it too. One of these cycles started for me actually about 7 years ago. I was in a Bible study with a group of men that I loved and trusted, and we did this thing where each week, as part of the Bible story, we would take turns sharing our life story. And it was my turn to share my story, and these men, as I shared, began to recognize a pattern that they could hear in my story, and then they started to ask me questions and help to draw that pattern out and help me to discover it. it came out while we were talking in that group that even though I was a good Christian, that I loved people and I even looked for opportunities to share Christ with other people, yet I had this deep-seated distrust for others. You wouldn't think that that's something that would be hard for me to recognize in myself. I mean, I felt like it was probably obvious to other people. But because I was raised in a Christian home and I gave my life to Jesus at an early age, I was only 13, I had a lot of opportunity to learn what I thought it looked like to follow Jesus. And I got kind of good at walking that walk that looked the way that I thought it should. It's just that I didn't know a lot of other people who viewed life quite the same way that I did. In fact, I started to assume that people actually didn't think like I did. I did have a little bit of basis for this. You know, I like to be involved and I like to dive into things head first. That's just kind of part of who I am. And so after becoming a Christian, I dove into a lot of things and I wanted to do a lot of good Christian activities, and I would invite my friends to come along and usually they would say no. And so every time that they would say no, it would kind of give me more internal evidence that I had that I was just a little bit further down the road spiritually than they were. That's the way I started to think about it. And before long, that belief that was just kind of in the background started to grow. And even though I still loved my friends and other people and I loved hanging out, I just believed that, if I were confronted with some kind of moral dilemma, obviously I would do the right thing. But everybody else, they were pretty questionable. That's the way I started to look at people. It's really embarrassing to admit that I was that spiritually conceited and that I was that condescending in my thoughts to other people. But it does get worse. I've told you folks here before that I have a brain condition that has required me to have brain surgery a couple times. And as a result of the condition and the surgeries, that I have headaches pretty often, and sometimes they can be debilitating. And I also told y'all that there was a time in my life when I started a business with a partner that I trusted, and then later after the business got up and on its feet, he forced me out, and it sent our family into a financial crisis. We had to spend all of our savings, and ultimately that made us move across the country to get a fresh start. But what I didn't tell you about that was that series of events eventually changed the way that I saw God. You know, I had asked God many times to relieve my headaches. And I told him that I had all these great reasons for him to do it. I just thought, you know, if they're gone, then I'll have more energy. I'll be able to think clearly. I can definitely do, you know, your work better if you just do this for me. I had also asked God over and over as I prepared to start that business for God to protect my family. I asked him to guide our steps and to help us walk in his will. And yet that prayer didn't stop, God didn't stop us from walking into what was going to be a very financially hard time for us. I had asked God even to help us adopt a child. You know, and we had started to save money for that. And then when we lost our business, we lost the money that we had saved for that adoption as well. God was not answering my prayers the way that I thought he should and the way that I thought he would. I wasn't seeing swift justice for this ex-business partner. And then, you know, in my heart, without even realizing, I started to see God as untrustworthy. I even started to see myself as being more loving than God. Because, you know, if I were God, I would have brought swift justice on my ex-business partner. If I were God, I wouldn't have let us walk into a situation that was going to definitely bring a lot of financial hardship and emotional hardship on my family. If I were God, I would have kept me from all those struggles and made life a lot more comfortable for myself. Have you ever felt that way? And I didn't even realize that I'd become this critical of God in my heart. And then he used this group of men, this group of friends, to ask questions to me and in a very loving way help me to be able to see it for myself. And then once I did, it was like this light came on and I could see this judgmental spirit, not just with my ex business partner or even with God, but in all kinds of areas of my life. It was really hard to see, but I was so glad that they were there and that it was a safe place for me to be able to do that. I was so much like Jonah. You know, when God asked Jonah to go preach the gospel to the people in Nineveh, Jonah, he didn't run the other way because he was scared. He ran because he believed that God was going to have mercy on the people of Nineveh. And instead, he wanted God to destroy those people. You know, God's plan didn't line up with Jonah's plan exactly. And so from Jonah's perspective, God had to be wrong. And in fact, God's plan was wrong, and he should work against God's plan. There's three truths that I want to share with you guys this morning to wrap up the book of Jonah. And that I think that we can see to kind of summarize the book. And the first is that we can be relentless in our judgment while God is relentless in his grace. And then we're going to see that God's relentless grace is manifested in his patience. And finally, we'll see that while we deserve God's judgment, in his grace, he has judged us worthy of love. I'm going to begin by reading Jonah chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your smartphone or in your Bible or just turn there with me this morning. Jonah chapter 4, we're going to read the whole thing, and it says this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And it is the fact that the king of Nineveh and all of the people in the city of Nineveh repented. That's what displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Therefore, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for your patience and how many times you've forgiven me over and over for the same things, and how many things that you've been forgiven me for that I don't even know about yet. And I just pray that you would open our eyes this morning, Holy Spirit. Help us to hear from your word. Help us to learn. Help us to enter into conversation with you, into fellowship with you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We can be relentless in our judgment while God is relentless in his grace. We can be relentless in our judgment while God is relentless in his grace. Today's story, we pick up Jonah, and he's alone on a hillside, and he's looking out over the city of Nineveh, and he's mad. He just finished preaching one of the most poorly executed and yet highly effective sermons of all time. He told Nineveh that in 40 days, your city is going to be overthrown. That was the message. He didn't mention that God was loving and that God would have mercy and relent from disaster if they repented. He didn't have any good news to share with them at all. Only a message of impending doom. But God used it. The people believed the word of God from Jonah and they repented. They were hoping against hope that God would spare them. And that's where we catch up with Jonah here in chapter 4. At this point, Jonah said, in 40 days, your city's going to be overthrown. So we're in that 40-day period. God hasn't spared Nineveh. He hasn't judged them either. We're in this kind of waiting period. And notice what Jonah says. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, that you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You see, now it comes out. Now Jonah's heart is peeled back and we see this deep-seated judgmentalism that he had. I want to stop here just for a second and point out that, you know, any time that we're honest with God, it's a good thing. There's nothing in our hearts that God doesn't already know anyway. And so saying it out loud to God, even if we say it in an inappropriate way like Jonah obviously did, out of anger, he still started a dialogue with God. And oftentimes that dialogue, when we start to talk to God because of the Holy Spirit, will lead us into confession and repentance and ultimately into renewal. You know, the Psalms are just filled with that kind of raw emotion. And we're going to start a series in the Psalms next week. So I hope you guys will be able to come back and be with us as we see more of this kind of emotion and honesty with God. So Jonah had this confession to God, but it came out more like a temper tantrum than it did an admission of his wrong. But the conversation was started, and what Jonah says is pretty revealing. Before he even boarded the ship to run away, he said that he knew God was gracious and merciful and relenting in disaster. I mean, how do you think he knew that? If you think about it, he knew that because he had experienced God's grace. He had to have. At least he witnessed it firsthand. And he did not want God to have the same kind of mercy on the city of Nineveh that was filled with people that he hated that God had had on him. He knew God was merciful, but he did not want God to be merciful on the city of Nineveh. You see, in his mind, Jonah had already acted as both judge and jury, and he wanted God to be executioner of this city and the people there. After all, Nineveh was guilty, and they needed to be punished. They were a horrible, horrible people, very cruel. But have you ever been there? Have you ever wanted God to bring down judgment on somebody? You know, in your bulletin this morning, there's a list of questions on an insert, and those are meant to help you be able to uncover maybe even hidden judgmentalism in your own heart. I hope you'll take time maybe this afternoon or later this week or with your small group to work through those questions and think about them. Because I think this kind of judgmental heart, like it wasn't me, oftentimes we don't even recognize it. And maybe you're like me and you're like Jonah and you're judgmental of someone that you know. Maybe of more than one someone, maybe a whole group of people. Maybe you're even judgmental of God. But there's good news. While we can be relentless in our judgment, God is relentless in his grace. Look at how God reacted to Jonah's sinful and disrespectful behavior. In chapter 1, Jonah flees. He runs away from God, but God pursues him by sending a storm. The storm didn't harm Jonah. It didn't even harm any of the people that were on that ship, but it did get Jonah's attention. God's grace came to Jonah in the form of a storm. Did you catch that? God's grace appeared to Jonah in the form of a storm. Probably didn't feel very gracious at the time, but we can see that. Then in chapter 2, Jonah's been swallowed by this big fish. And again, if you just think about being swallowed by a fish, it doesn't seem very gracious. But when you realize that that fish saved Jonah's life, it kept him from drowning, it gave him a second chance to do what God had asked him to do, then you can see how God used even the fish to give yet more grace to Jonah, more another second chance. And so from the belly of the fish, Jonah asked God for forgiveness. And he's resigned. He says to God to live for God again and to worship God. But then in chapter 3, we see his less than wholehearted attempt at evangelism of the city of Nineveh. He isn't hoping that God will spare Nineveh. What he's actually hoping for is like Sodom and Gomorrah part 2. That's what he'd like to see. And so finally, after half-heartedly delivering this message, he stomps off into the desert to await the inevitable. And while he's there in isolation that he chose to be in, God pursues him and God meets him there. God's grace with Jonah is relentless, and his desire to give grace to Nineveh was also relentless. He could have sent somebody else to Nineveh. He could have sent anyone he wanted to go deliver this message to Nineveh, but he also had a message that he wanted to deliver to Jonah himself. Notice that when Jonah starts this conversation in a very inappropriate way with his temper tantrum, God doesn't just slam the door on the conversation by pointing out to him all the things that he's done wrong and all the ways that he's wrong. Instead, God asks him a question. He asks him a question, and the great thing about that is that questions invite us into relationship. They invite us into conversation. And God helps him discover for himself where he's off base. And that brings me to the second truth this morning that I'd like you to see, and that's God's relentless grace is manifested in his patience. God's relentless grace is manifested in his patience. Can you imagine how much patience God had to have with Jonah? This whole time that Jonah's been rejecting God's call, he's been running from God, he's been arguing with God, he would repent and then fall right back into the same pattern of sin again. This whole time, God has been patient and he's been actually pursuing Jonah. And also, what about the people of Nineveh? I mean, it seemed to Jonah that God is just completely ignoring those people, that they're sinning, they're being really cruel, they're murdering people, they're doing all these horrible things. God must be ignoring them, but then what God's actually doing is he's being patient, giving them ample opportunity to repent. He doesn't want to destroy people. So Jonah's on this hillside and he's watching the city, and with every moment that he doesn't see fire and brimstone on the horizon, he's getting angrier. He complains that he would rather die than live in a world where his enemies experience God's grace. You know, Jonah didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the book of Matthew, where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5-7. And yet still, God was teaching him the truths at this moment that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that if we hate someone, we've already murdered them in our hearts. And in chapter 7, Jesus says that if we judge others, we will be judged in the same way and to the same extent. And this is the lesson that God's teaching Jonah. And so God gives Jonah an object lesson. He makes a plant grow up over Jonah's makeshift shelter that's better than his shelter. And again, Jonah is sitting there experiencing the benefits of God's patience and God's provision. And yet all he can think about is how evil the people of Nineveh are and how they need to be punished. Do you do that? Do you sit in the comfort of God's provision, in the confidence of God's grace and forgiveness, and all the while forget how much he's given you for and judge people who don't even know God? Or maybe you take it still another step further and you wish or even pray that God would go ahead and just sentence those people to death, that he would punish people right now so that you can live your life more in peace and then go on to your eternity in heaven. Like Jonah, are there people that if you knew that they would be in heaven, you might not even want to go? God knows what Jonah's thinking. So he sends a worm to kill the plant that's giving Jonah shade. And then he blows a scorching wind on Jonah. Just like he blew the storm in when he was on the ship running away, he blows this hot breeze in, and yet Jonah is unfazed. And again, he begs God to just kill him. And yet again, God uses a question to draw Jonah into conversation, to help him see the error of his ways. If you're angry this morning, if you don't agree with the way that God has been acting, if you don't agree with the way that God's maybe been not acting the way that you would like him to, if you'd rather see God kill your enemies or punish your enemies than save them, if that's you, God's asking you the same question that he asked Jonah, that he asked me. Do you do well to be angry? Maybe you accuse God of being unjust, or maybe he's just too slow at bringing his justice. But isn't he also doing that for you? 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but instead he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God created us. He loves us more than anyone else could or even would. But he also knows that he gave us a free will. And that will allows us to be stubborn and selfish and to not get the point. Without his patience, all of us surely would be destroyed the way that God had warned the Ninevites that they would be destroyed. But by God's grace, he is patient, and he does give us ample opportunity to repent and to follow him. Jonah is experiencing the benefits of God's patience, just like he had experienced them time after time before. And yet, he did not want Nineveh to experience it. Jonah's patience was gone, and yet God's patience endured. Each time that God withheld his judgment, both Jonah and the people of Nineveh were being given more chance to repent, more chance to see the error of their ways, and more chance to follow God, even if they didn't recognize it. Can you recognize God's patience in your life? Maybe now, with the clarity of hindsight, you can look back and realize that you've been holding on to a favorite sin for years. Maybe you're still holding on to it. How many times has God forgiven you for repeating the same mistakes? Where would you be now if it weren't for God's grace manifested in your life through his patience? Where would any of us be? You know, if we're honest, we can all recognize God's grace in our lives. But do we reciprocate that grace and that patience to those around us? Scripture says that we love because he first loved us. And that if we know to do something good and then we don't do it, that's actually sin. Don't we know that we are to love other people? Don't we know that we're even to love our enemies? But do we do it? Or do we, like Jonah, instead withhold our love and give judgment instead? That brings me to the third truth this morning, the final one, and it's this, that while we deserve God's judgment, in His grace, God has judged us worthy of love. While we deserve God's judgment, in His grace, God has judged us worthy of love. The book of Jonah ends with a haunting abruptness. God has the last word with Jonah as He points out that Jonah has had more compassion for this plant that shaded him for only one day than he had for the city that he spent more than 3 days walking through, that he was rubbing shoulders with over 120,000 people that the Bible says, spiritually speaking, didn't know their right hand from their left. They didn't know God. They didn't have the benefit of being taught Scripture their whole life. Jonah had compassion on a plant that benefited him, but he didn't have any compassion on these people. God even goes on to say that He didn't even have enough mercy on the city to even think about all of the cattle that He saw when He was walking through there, that if the city was destroyed, all the cattle would be destroyed. He's like, you have all this compassion for this plant and all these people and all these cattle and all of this life that you saw in this city, you don't have compassion there. And then the book just ends. Jonah puts himself in the judge's chair and he judged the people of Nineveh worthy of damnation. And all the while, he ignores the fact that he too deserved judgment. The mercy that he received from God, he could not bring himself to reciprocate it. What about you? Are you willing to see those you judge through God's eyes? The eyes of a loving Father who's gracious and patient. You know, from time to time here at Trinity, we show a clip from a movie or a video that we think helps illustrate God's truth in a powerful way. And when we do that, we're not saying that we endorse the entire movie or video or the actors and actresses that act in them or the companies that produce the movies. That's not what we're saying. But that this one scene is able to illustrate something in a very powerful way that's God's truth. And I want to show you a clip this morning. It's from the movie The Shack. And the main character, his name is Mackenzie. And he's struggling with hate and judgmentalism in the same way that Jonah was struggling with it. In the story, one of Mackenzie's daughters has been kidnapped and brutally murdered. And so he's angry at God. He's angry that God didn't bring swift justice to the murderer. He's angry that God would even allow that to happen in the first place. But also, like in the book of Jonah, God pursues Mackenzie to bring him back into relationship. And in the scene we're about to watch, God, who all through the story, Mackenzie's wife refers to God as Papa. And it really irritates Mackenzie because he doesn't see God as Papa or loving. He's already judged God. But God sent Mackenzie into this cave to meet with a lady, and the lady is the personification of wisdom. And wisdom helps him to see that taking God's place as judge isn't as simple as he thinks it is. Please watch this clip with me.
You want me to say it? Absolutely. God is to blame.
Well, if it's so easy for you to judge God, you must choose one of your children to spend eternity in heaven. The other will go to hell.
Can't
do what? I'm only asking you to do something you believe God does. So, who will go to hell? You could choose Kate. She said some pretty hurtful things. She shuts you out. You're not even sure if she loves you anymore. Or you could choose Josh. He's been disobedient, sneaking out, lying to you. You didn't know that. Mackenzie, make your choice.
I don't do this anymore. I can't do this.
Can't do what?
I can't. I won't.
You must.
This isn't a game.
You have to.
You know what? This isn't fair.
You must.
It isn't fair. Instead of them, I'll take their place. You take me. I'll go in their place. You leave my kids alone and you take me.
Mackenzie, you've judged your children worthy of love. Even if it costs you everything. Now you know Papa's heart.
You've judged your children worthy of love. Even if it costs you everything. And now you know Papa's heart. At first glance, it may seem that Jonah never came to know Papa's heart until you realize that Jonah is the one who retold his story. He either wrote this book or he dictated it to someone to write it because he knew that we needed to hear it. Jonah was truly humbled when he finally understood his arrogance and his judgmentalism in the way that he treated God and the way that he treated the people of Nineveh. In just a moment, the worship team's going to come and they're going to sing about God's amazing grace. There's going to be people in the front to pray with you if you like. You know, you don't have to live alone in your judgment, praying that God would see things your way. Maybe only now you're realizing how much you need God's grace and forgiveness yourself. By withholding our grace from other people, we make ourselves worthy of judgment. Do you realize that? But when we see other people as being worthy of love, then we're allowing Papa's heart to penetrate our heart and make our heart his. Paul says in Philippians 2, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God is relentlessly patient. But Scripture says that one day his patience will run out. There's a day coming in 2 Peter 3:10, right after the verse that we read earlier that says that God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The very next verse says that God's patience one day will end. That the earth will pass away with a roar and everyone's deeds will be exposed. But right now, there's opportunity to turn to Him. Will you obey the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning? He's asking us, you and me, just like He asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to sit in that judge's chair? Where only Jesus has earned the right to sit. Maybe for the first time, you've been able to see a glimpse of Papa's heart through the story of Jonah. Don't put it off. Don't run the other way. God is drawing you into conversation. Come meet Him there this morning. Lord Jesus, I just pray that You would help us to not close the door on conversation with You, but instead to walk into that conversation knowing that You're trustworthy and You're patient and You're good And you want to help us to be that way with all those around us, especially the ones who don't know you. Help us to enter into that conversation, to welcome it with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.